beginning of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. And her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads of Zion are in mourning because no one comes to the appointed feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. Her virgins are afflicted. And she herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. All her majesty has departed from the daughters of Zion. Her princes have become like deer that have found no pasture, and they have fled without strength before the pursuer.
Judah was a people in exile at that time, from that scripture that Philip read. A people who were distraught. A people who were beginning to grow tired of being faithful. The apostles of our Lord Jesus also, at times, grew tired of being faithful. And our reading from Luke chapter 17 is a plea of his followers because they want more faith. And so we read in Luke 17, starting at verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. This is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes when we read the gospel, it doesn't sound like good news. And yet you call it gospel, you call it good news, because we know that you're at work doing something, even in the midst of a lament. And some of us feel like, well, we're in the midst of lament. We expect now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will give light so that we might understand, be encouraged, and be filled with your goodness. We're ready to hear, Lord. We're listening. Speak to us. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Lament is something which comes easily to us because hard circumstances happen in life, don't they? Every one of us have experienced hardship at one time or another. Viktor Frankl was a man who experienced hardship. He's one of the classic cases because he was an Austrian Jewish psychologist. He was famed for his authoring the book Man's Search for Meaning. He learned the scrupulous observance of duty carries a certain cost. As the Nazi persecution of Jewish people was increasing, Viktor Frankl had an opportunity to leave Austria and come to the United States. And his parents wanted him to do it. But he didn't feel easy about leaving them in Nazi-controlled Austria. And so he prayed, "Lord, send me a sign. What should I do? Should I go to America or stay here?" Frankl's parents didn't know about their son's prayer. And his father brought home a piece of marble that came from a bombed-out synagogue. There were lots of bombed-out synagogues at that time, as the Jewish people were coming under great persecution. And on that piece of marble, there was a fragment of Hebrew lettering. And when Victor read it, he recognized it as being the fourth commandment: honor your father and your mother. And so he concluded that this was his answer to prayer. This was a divine sign that he was looking for. And he says, "I will not go to America. I will stay here with my parents." You know what that meant? It was what it meant for almost every Jew living in Germany or Austria, Poland, the Czech Republic. Frankl's entire family was arrested, and they were imprisoned and, of course, eventually taken to Auschwitz. Frankl survived, but his parents did not. But he learned an awful lot about human behavior. God doesn't waste anything. He learned about human behavior there at Auschwitz, and he wrote about it in Man's Search for Meaning. And that book has become a source of inspiration and strength for millions of people. What made Frankl do what he did? It was his faith. It was his trust in God, that God had given him a sign, and that God who had given him the sign would sustain him through whatever problems he would face. And problems is putting it mildly, isn't it? I mean, what happened in those death camps was atrocious. People around us are constantly going through struggle, and we are too. And there are times when we say, "I just don't know if I have enough faith to get through this." And that's why the followers of Jesus asked for more faith. Now, it might seem like they were asking for more faith like somebody would ask for some more dessert. But it was deeper than that. The apostles knew how hard people had it. And they were following Jesus. And they were always wanting more faith. And so Jesus spoke to them. He said, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." There it is. If you had faith like a mustard seed, this a little bit of faith, you could say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be planted in the sea." You'd be able to do with a little bit of faith what other people call impossible. At least that's the way we oftentimes interpret it. We usually take this comparison of a little seed to a large tree that has to be moved and moved to a place where it's going to be planted where? In the sea. And we use it as a guide to quantify our faith. All you need is a little. Do you agree with that? All you need is a little faith. I agree too. But the point of the story is not whether you have little faith or great faith. It's really the direction of our faith. It's not how much faith you have. It's where you place that faith. A lot of people put their faith in doctors. Sometimes it's well placed and sometimes it's not. I'd rather put my faith in the God who can move doctors to great wisdom. A little bit of faith. Where do we direct our faith is the big question. Not how much we have. Now, the apostles knew that there was a lot of need. They'd been following Jesus around, and there was all kinds of need. Blind people, people with issues of blood, people that were hungry, people that couldn't walk, people that were starving, people that had leprosy and couldn't be touched, or at least wouldn't be touched by the rank and file of the population. And Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw all of this need. So were the disciples. And they said, "We need more faith." And he said, "Yeah, you do. Because your potential for good is off the charts. Our potential for doing good is off the charts. Not because we're strong. Not because we have power, but because God does. And so we pray. And my question is, when we pray, do we bring about healing? Do we bring about health? Do we bring the food for the pantries? Well, we can be used that way. But is it our prayer that makes all this happen? As if the more time I spend on my knees, the more time I have to convince God to do what I think God should be doing. And that's the way we often think about prayer. We get on our knees and we say prayers. How long can I pray? You can pray for a really long time before you fall asleep. You can pray for a long time. It's not the amount of our prayer, just like it's not the amount of our faith. It's the one to whom we pray. It's the one to whom we direct our faith. We can do nothing but put our faith in the God who meets the needs of the world around us as well as the needs within us. And then we wait. But that waiting is not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. We don't sit in our hands, but we faithfully apply ourselves to the labor that God has given to us. We look at the environment around us. Pretty nice here, isn't it? I look at the trees, the falling leaves, and look at the green grass, and we've done pretty well with this. But not all places look as nice as this. Sometimes I need to get off my duff and do some things while God uses me. But my prayer is not what changes God. My prayer usually changes me. And it can be an encouragement to others as well. We do what we're called to do while we wait for God to bring about an answer to that prayer. We wait how? We wait faithfully. Increase our faith was the plea of the apostles. Help us to keep trusting you because sometimes it gets a little thin. Does that happen to you? Does your faith get a little thin sometimes? God says, I understand that. My people have always gotten thin when it comes to faith. But I've never gotten thin with power. Keep trusting me. And prayer puts us in the position to keep trusting. And then there's a warning in this, a very interesting warning. The reason to be a faithful servant, to keep at it, is not to get the accolades. There are times that the accolades simply do not come. We went to dinner on Friday night with some friends. They cooked for us a fantastic dinner. It was so good. I mean, I'm still tasting it. And that's a good thing. It was so good. I'd say I'd like to have some more of that. And it feels really good if you've been the one who's been the cook to provide that. You get the accolades. And if you don't get the accolades, you kind of feel bad, don't you? Like, you know, all this for nothing. And Jesus says, well, you were just doing what you're supposed to be doing. There are people that have need, they're hungry, you just do it. And you don't wait to get the thank you. You don't wait to get your name in lights. After all, isn't that the example that Jesus lives for us? He serves. And he serves out of commitment. He serves faithfully, believing that the work that he is doing is going to make a difference. Whether the people say thank you, or that, or give him an attaboy or a pat on the back or not. The core of Jesus' work is that he is maligned, but he is still Jerusalem bound. He's still knowing that when he gets to Jerusalem that last time, it's not going to be a party. In Jerusalem, it rarely has been for him. But he goes back one more time, knowing that there he is going to be maligned by the very people that he deeply loves. He didn't wait for any attaboys. He knew his work. He said, you know, we have to be willing to do the work whether we get the appreciation or not, because the work that we do is right and good. We're the servants, and we serve the master servant. So we are faithful. The disciples said, increase our faith. He says, I'll increase your faith. I want you to be a faithful people no matter what's happening. And recognize this, it's not our efforts, but it's placing ourselves in the hands of an all-powerful God who can use us that makes the difference. No amount of my goodness or yours brings about the kingdom. Only the goodness of God. Because we become instruments in his hands. Now, I know you're wanting to say, no, I can be used. Well, of course you can be used. I can be used too. I hope I'm being used right now. But the point of my being used is that I am a tool in God's hands. If there's any goodness happening, it's because God's work is flowing through me. I want to be faithful to that. Whether people say, that was a good sermon, or they don't. You see, it's always about the goodness of God. It's always about the grace of God, which continues to flow through us. And if not through me, it'll flow through someone else. I want to be the one who is faithful. I want God to increase my faith so that I can be used and not just pushed aside like an old vessel that's no longer usable, like a cracked pot. The man came to the pearly gates. And you know, this is the story of St. Peter at the pearly gates. Is St. Peter really at the pearly gates? I don't think so. You can believe what you want. I think that's more legend than it is Bible. But let's just go with the legend for a moment. The man comes to the pearly gates and he asks St. Peter for admission. And St. Peter says, on what basis? And the man says, well, I most recently worked in the world of financial management, and I labored hard to make even that realm a place where God's will was done. Try to make God's will done on Wall Street. More power to you. What does St. Peter say? He says, well, you know, we expected that. That's what you should be doing. He said, but wait a minute. I worked earlier several years at low wages on the mission field, and I tackled causes of poverty and injustice in the third world. I worked directly with children and families. I worked with building communities. I even helped people escape from human traffickers. And Peter said, we know, all that needed to be done. But look here, said the man. I've worked hard to be faithful to God since God called me. I've kept my hand on the plow and I haven't looked back. And Peter says, and your point is? Now, by this time, the man is fuming. He's disconcerted. He stammers out, that's all I've got. There's nothing more but the grace of God. And St. Peter said, exactly. Come on in. Let's pray. Lord, we know that all we have is your grace, your faithfulness. And these vessels that you have created with your own hands to be used for your glory. Lord, help us to be more faithful. Help us, Lord, not to think that we can do it by our own elbow grease, our own strength, our own applying ourselves harder. Help us, Lord, to relax in your hands and to be your vessels. Lord, increase our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.